Thank you, Bruce, for leading us in those songs. We've all seen the verse on placards at professional baseball and football games. We've seen billboards around the country with those well-known numbers, John 3:16. But I wonder if we realize that the first time those words were spoken, it was not to a large crowd of people. In fact, those words were spoken one night between Jesus in a personal encounter with one other individual, a man by the name of Nicodemus, a man that had come to Jesus under cover of darkness, probably because he did not want others to know he was having this one-on-one conversation with Jesus. If you'll open to John chapter 3, we'll see the story, the context, which leads to that well-known verse, John 3:16. And I want to go ahead and just read the entire passage here at the outset. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Back in the latter part of chapter 2, we were told that while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people had seen the miraculous deeds that Jesus had done and had believed in his name. Last week, Dwight, in his sermon, talked about one of the early incidents. Not only did he do these miracles, but he had gone into the very temple courts. He had overturned the tables. He had created such an uproar that by nightfall, everyone in town had heard about this rabbi, this teacher by the name of Jesus, who had upset the status quo within the courts of the temple. Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jews, had obviously heard about this. And now he wants to go and he wants to have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus. Now, Nicodemus, we're told, was a Pharisee. He was a ruling member of the Sanhedrin, a member of what we would call today the Jewish Supreme Court. He was obviously impressed by Jesus, and it's been suggested by many scholars that he was perhaps embarrassed for his peers to know of his interest in Jesus, and thus his visit after darkness occurs. You know, one characteristic of Jesus in his encounters with individuals is he always told them what they needed to hear. Remember that rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and Jesus zeroed in on his one major flaw, the one thing that stood between him and God. And he said, your riches are more important to you than your relationship with God. You need to divest yourself of your riches, get that idol out of the way, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And that young ruler went away sad because he could not give up his God. It's interesting because Nicodemus comes and he's very polite. And he honors Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. And he says, we know that you must be from God because no one who's not from God could have performed the kinds of miracles that we see you performing. And Jesus doesn't say, well, thank you, I appreciate that, and what can we talk about? Jesus goes directly to the heart of the matter, and he tells Nicodemus in this opening phrase, you must be born again. It's interesting that this is the first doctrinal discourse contained in the Gospel of John, and the very first thing that Jesus deals with is the new birth. And so he goes right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus, and he is dealing really with probably the issue that Nicodemus most struggled with. If Nicodemus was a typical Pharisee of his day, then he tended to trust in law keeping for his salvation. He tended to trust in the externals rather than the heart of the matter. And he would have trusted in doing the right thing rather than being the right kind of person. Now, there's a huge difference, and I hope we all understand this. There's a big difference between someone who is religious and someone who has a regenerated heart. You can be religious all your life long and sit in a church pew and never have a changed heart. And Jesus is going to explain to him it requires a new birth, nothing less than being born again, having a new heart within your being in order to see the kingdom of God. All these religious people of the day had gone through the right motions and they'd given their correct tithes and they'd kept all the externals of the law, and yet their hearts were far from God. Those were men who would never see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells this Pharisee, if you want to see God's kingdom, you must be born again. Now, I believe that he's talking here about baptism and what later on would be made plain on the day of Pentecost, where the crowd asked, what shall we do? And they were told, in slightly different vocabulary, to be born again. They were told to be baptized, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus here is talking about what's going to be necessary for anyone to see the kingdom of God. Now, it's an interchange. It's made possible by the presence of the Spirit of God. And Jesus compares it to the wind. He says, you don't see the wind. You may hear it. You may see the results of it as you see trees bend and blow in the wind. But you don't actually see the wind. That's the way the Spirit of God works on the heart of the one who's being regenerated. You don't see the Holy Spirit. All of you who have been baptized, did you see the Holy Spirit the day you were baptized? No, you didn't see anything. But as you grew in Christ as a new babe, as you experienced that new birth and took on the mind of Christ, you begin to see the results of the Spirit of God in your life. As your heart was changed, then you saw what had happened. He says, in the same way, like the wind blows, the Spirit of God enters the life of the believer and the heart is changed from the inside out. It's not an external religious thing. It's a regenerate heart that's required. It's being born again that's necessary for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus left Nicodemus confused, scratching his head. Even though Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel, he didn't understand this basic concept. And Nicodemus asked, well, are you saying that a man's got to go back and physically be reborn? And Jesus says, no. No, flesh gives birth to flesh. I'm not talking about earthly things. I'm talking about spiritual things. And Jesus even chastises Nicodemus. He says, you are Israel's teacher and you don't understand God's desire that you have a changed heart, that it's not just an external religion of rules and regulations. He tells him, in essence, you ought to be ashamed to be the teacher of Israel and not understand this. any better than you do. You know, Jesus very often begins his relationships with confrontation. This is not the way I would typically begin my conversation with someone I was trying to influence for Christ. But Jesus knew the heart, unlike I know hearts. And Jesus was able to go right to the issue at hand. He did it on a number of occasions. He, by his own holy life, confronted people. Remember Peter's reaction? Peter was a rough character, rough fisherman. And when Jesus approached him, the first thing Peter said in Luke 5:8 was, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He said, "I don't belong with your type." And he was confronted by the very holiness and the presence of Jesus. The woman at the well, after just a very short conversation, Jesus got right to the point and he said, "You've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband." And she was confronted by that. You know, Jesus confronts us too. He tells us, love your enemies. He tells us, deny yourself, even though you live in one of the most affluent nations on the face of the earth. Live sacrificially. Live for others. He asks us to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, this confrontation stage always separated the truth seekers from those who were not really interested. It made one group angry when they were confronted by Jesus. It made another group intrigued, and it humbled many. And they sought more fully the will of God in their life. So when you saw Jesus, when you had a one-on-one conversation, you were either attracted by what he said, in spite of maybe harsh words, or you were repulsed by the things that he had to say. Well, Nicodemus apparently moved to this second level, this level of genuine concern and interest in Jesus, because later on in the gospel, we read another incident that involves this same man who came to Jesus by night. On this occasion, the Supreme Council had sent guards, the temple guards, to arrest Jesus. And the guards had gone to arrest him, but they were themselves the ones who were arrested by the words of Jesus. They had never heard anyone teach like this. And they walked away unwilling or unable to bring Jesus back in shackles, and they returned empty-handed. Look over in John chapter 7 at this incident. There in John chapter 7, beginning down in verse 45. John 7:45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he's deceived you also," the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." And here Nicodemus speaks up on behalf of Jesus. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" And that little feeble defense that he offered there, Nicodemus wasn't willing to say, "I believe in him." They had just said to the guards, "Not one of us believes in him." And Nicodemus said, "Well, at least we ought to hear him out." And they turned on him for even that feeble defense. In verse 52, it says, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find out that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." They said, "You don't know your Bible, Nicodemus. Show us where it ever says that there's a prophet that's going to come from Galilee. This man cannot be a prophet from God. He cannot be the Messiah." And so Nicodemus sat down quietly again, having offered that initial feeble defense of Jesus. You know, a lot of people are in this category. They really are for Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They believe he was a good man. They're sorry that he died on the cross, but they're not committed enough to take a step of faith in any public sense of the word. Their peers or their lifestyle or whatever it is that holds them back will not allow them to step out and publicly say, "He is my Lord. I own him. I will follow him. Whatever's required of me, I'll do." You know, Nicodemus was not willing to take that kind of stand at this stage. He was at the same place where Pilate was. Pilate was troubled by Jesus. He was concerned about Jesus, but he would not take a stand for Jesus. I'm grateful that John doesn't leave the story here. John mentions Nicodemus one final time in his gospel. And over in John chapter 19, he talks about an incident that occurs this time after the cross. Jesus has been taken down from the cross. He has been deserted by his closest followers. The disciples have turned and run. They're all gone. And now two men step forward that probably surprised everyone. There in John chapter 19, verse 38, we read, "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus." Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. These two men who had secretly been admirers, these two men who had never publicly taken a stance for Jesus, now had seen something that had changed everything. I wonder if it was what Nicodemus had heard Jesus say that night when Jesus talked about how Moses in the wilderness, when God had punished the people, had raised up that snake on the standard, and all who looked at that brazen serpent were saved from the bites of the snakes, and how Jesus had linked his own life to that, and how he had explained the Son of Man must be lifted up. And maybe when Nicodemus saw Jesus there hanging on the cross, it all clicked and he realized, this man is the Son of God. I admire his courage. He hadn't even experienced the resurrection yet, and yet he was willing to risk his reputation, his standing among his peers in the Sanhedrin. He and Joseph stepped out of their secret admiration into the public light, and they went to Pilate and they said, "Give us the body." And lovingly and tenderly, they prepared him for burial. No longer did Nicodemus care what anyone else thought. No longer was he willing to remain quiet. He publicly took a stand for Jesus and his commitment. We're not told, but I'd like to think that just a few days later, he was among that 3,000 who heard and who asked the question, what must we do? And I'd like to think that he was among the crowd that day that was baptized into Christ. He was born again. You know, the real question for us today is the same question that Jesus, or the same statement that Jesus made to this man, a religious man. Jesus knew and understood that religious people are sometimes the hardest people for God to reach into their heart. And the question, I guess, I want to leave with you this morning is just that. Have you been born again? Have you really been born again? Has your heart been changed? Are you religious or are you regenerate? Have you allowed the Spirit of God to change you from the inside out? Or is your religion only a religion of form from the outside in, only external? You know, in reality, there's no such thing as a secret Christian. You don't just come to church on Sunday and then go back into the world and live in such a way that no one would ever guess that you were a follower of Jesus Christ. You live for Him every day of the week. You honor Him in your actions. You honor Him in your words. You honor Him in your deeds. And you live unashamedly with Him as your Lord and as your God. Has He confronted you? Are there some areas in your life that you know that need to change? Are you here today and you've never taken that initial step of being immersed in water, allowing the Holy Spirit to take up residence in your life? You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Jesus made that clear. If today you need to respond to Him and allow Him to change your heart, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?